All right, while they're going on out, maybe I ain't for sure where we're going to start at, somewhere in Acts. So this should be the last, this is the last, not should be. This is the last message for these journeys for Paul's missionary journeys. And I think this makes number 10. I think on the videos on YouTube, I think it says number 11, but they counted the one I preached for Youth Night on Zeal. I think they counted that one. So this is number 10. I didn't tell them not to, so that's why they didn't do it. I should have told them. But anyway, this is the 10th message. And so last week what I did is I summed up Paul's missionary journeys and what he was trying to accomplish, the intent of what he was trying to get done. And he basically we looked at, you know, just what is a church for? What's a church for? And what a church is for evangelizing sinners is what we just, first of all, is for evangelizing sinners. Paul was called to preach the gospel. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so last week we just talked about the preaching the gospel, all the different places there in the Bible where he's telling us to preach the gospel. As a Christian, that is one thing that we are all called to do is to preach the gospel. And the second thing is this, is to edify the saints. And we looked at edifying the saints last week. So what a church is for is, first of all, is we're supposed to be evangelizing sinners and we're preaching the gospel, we're trying to get people saved, we're sowing the seed of the Word of God. Secondly, we are edifying the saints. And we talked about reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we were talking about just trying to get people in here as saints, as members of this church. And as they get in here, what we're trying to do is just help them to walk closer to the Lord. Whether they need comfort, whether they need rebuke, whether they need reproof, whatever it is, we're trying to, as preachers, when we're up here, we're trying to follow what God's given us and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because people this week, here's what's going on. You live your lives. And your lives are messed up, and my life's messed up, and we're going to go through things, and there's times that we're going to be excited, and life is good, and we're excited about serving God, and we're excited about our life, and we're excited about our marriage, and we're excited about our children, and we're excited about the direction of whatever it is we're trying to get it accomplished, the things that we're doing in life, and things are good, and things are easy, and life is easy, and we're on the mountaintops, and when you're at those times like that, it's exciting, and it's easy to come into preaching. It's easy to listen to preaching. Sometimes you're going through things. Sometimes you're having problems at work with maybe a coworker. Sometimes you're, I don't know, maybe you have car trouble. Those things like that right there drive you crazy. Problems with maybe a washing machine. Maybe you got money problems. I don't know, whatever it is, but you got problems. And maybe it's something that you got to where you got a bad report on a medical test or something like that. But there's times where you're just frustrated. And there's times where you're just needing some comfort and you're needing some help. And what we do as preachers is we pray for the direction that God will give us to give us a message that somehow that message is going to help somebody. And when you get messages together and you go through it, you try to get your points down and you try to have an outline and you try to study and you try to have it all down and where you can go through it and you can help somebody. What I've learned over the years is this right here is that, to be honest with you, y'all don't know what the outline is, and I know you take notes and you look down. Sometimes you can't even tell what the next point was because we don't say it like our notes say to say it. We forget to say it, and it's hard to follow, and you can't remember next week what the preacher preached on. And you say, how do you know that? Because the same thing happens to me. I preached on zeal a few weeks ago, and if you asked me what the points were, I couldn't tell you right now. That's just, I ain't got it memorized. You say, what is it? It's a message for that time. And for that service, and it's an opportunity to give it to people so they can get it and it can help them in their lives. And that's what edifying the saints is. It's building up and trying to encourage saints, trying to strengthen them, trying to get them to where they can serve the Lord and they'll be able to be a blessing and get it on to other people. And the other thing that was going on was that Paul was starting these churches. He was evangelizing sinners. He was edifying the saints. And then he was exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a church of God. If a church is not exalting Jesus Christ, it is not a New Testament church. You have to sit here and you have to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to have the preeminence. God, when we sit down and we think about church, if we are organizing God out of it, if we're ordering God out of it, if I've got an outline and I'm not thinking about God and I'm not thinking about praying or I'm not thinking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and trying to clean my mind up and my heart up and all that stuff, then that's not a New Testament church. That's not the way it works. I can assure you today that I have prayed over this message. I have gotten clean over this message. I have begged the Lord to say, I've said, God, listen, I know if this is up to Jack Butts and the words of wisdom and my way of crafting an outline and being able to say it a certain way, if that's what I'm counting on, Lord, it's not going to work. You know why? Because I've learned by experience that if I don't have God and I don't have the power of God, these words are dropping right over the pulpit and people are asleep and they're not getting anything. Well, you know what we need? We need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When it comes time to sing, and I'm sitting here singing, I'm saying, God, please let me be a sweet-smelling savior, God, in your nostrils, where, God, you're pleased with me singing to you. It may not be, well, it may not be the best in the world. It ain't the best in the world when I'm singing. But you know what I'm doing is I'm singing and I'm thinking about the Lord, and I know He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to sit there and get all honor and all majesty and all praise. And sometimes I don't even have the words to say to be able to brag on Him the way I'd like to be able to brag on Him. But I know this, if you're going to have a New Testament church, you know what you got to have? You've got to have the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about. Folks, at the end of our lives, and the older I get, the more I realize, the older I get, I look at this thing and I realize these things in this world do not matter. And I'm not saying forget it. I'm not saying don't worry about this world. I'm not saying that it's not enjoyable. Here's what I'm saying. As I look back at 55 years old and I look back at my life and I realize all the things that I've done for me and how many times that I've sat there and I had an opportunity to just entertain myself or do something for the Lord, all the times that I chose to just entertain myself and just amuse myself and not spend any time. And I'm not talking about mowing the grass. I'm talking about sitting around doing nothing. And I look back and you ought to realize, I realize it was a waste of time. Every bit of it was a waste of time. The Bible says that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. And so I believe this. I believe God's given us things to enjoy. And you know what I believe? I believe when we enjoy those things and we enjoy them the right way, I think that it pleases the Lord. I really do. God, here's the way it is. I've got children. I can remember one Christmas in particular. And it was just one of those Christmases. And I'd had a few extra dollars. And what I had decided to do was get the boys a motorcycle. It's just a little 80, I don't even know what it was, Yamaha maybe, Suzuki, I don't know what it was, little 80. And I had it, we was over there in that double-wide trailer, and I had it inside the closet in the pantry in there and had it hid. And so we're doing our Christmas that night, and we're going through all this stuff, and everything's about done. And they didn't, you know, you get your one big present, or the way we used to do it, I don't know how you used to do it now, but it seems like they get all kinds of stuff. But back in the day, when I was growing up, you kind of had one big present, and then you got underwear, and you got some maybe a shirt or two, because that's what you needed. And that's the way Christmas was. And so we had kind of went through that thing, and we hadn't really got to the big present yet. And the boys were so young, I don't think they were even realizing how even presents worked. But they were jacked up. They had a couple video games, had all this stuff. They're yelling, screaming, everything else. And so it's all said and done. The girls got all their big presents, and we're sitting there, and I said, oh, wait a second, I think there's one more present. I said, I believe there is one more present, Beth. And she's like, oh, yeah, what is it? I was like, I don't know. And I can't remember how I done it. I think I might have went in there and got it. I had them close their eyes, and I pushed that little 80 through the hallway and come in there. Well, you should have seen their eyes. Man, they were fire. They were yelling and screaming, and, man, they were jumping up and down. They could not believe that they got a motorcycle. Couldn't believe it. And you know what that did to me? It made me happy. And when God sees us enjoy the blessings that He's given us, I think it makes Him happy. I think it pleases Him. Now, when we waste our time and we forget Him and we neglect Him, then I think that's where the problems come in at. It's getting that thing backwards and not living the way we're supposed to. So that's what Paul pushed, and that's what I preached about last week and summed up what Paul's missionary journey was evangelizing sinners, edifying the saints, and exalting Jesus Christ. We also learned just a little bit about transition from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, where you were transitioning from John's baptism and Peter's baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where it got into just faith. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. It was by faith, Acts 15, 9. We got to where we seen that transition, and I hope you understand that baptism has nothing to do with salvation now. Has nothing to do with repentance, and it has nothing to do with remission of sins or any of that stuff that was going on before Acts chapter 10. And we realize here's what happened. You got Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching a message. He gets to Acts chapter 10, and he's preaching a different message. You say, why? Because it changed. And you need to understand there's a transition in the book of Acts to where this was what was going on before, and now it's this right here, and there was a transition. We also saw how it was a transition from where God was just dealing with the Jews. And you need to understand that. When Jesus Christ showed up, turn to Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus Christ showed up, He was to the Jews. He came to the Jews and to the Jews only. And that's how you know when they talk about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that it's not the same thing that we preach today, because the gospel of the kingdom was preached directly to Jews. I mean, people get in the New Testament and they get all messed up and they start looking at things and they don't even realize that when Jesus Christ showed up, He came to the Jews and He was ready to set up a kingdom, which is going to happen in the future in the millennial reign. But if they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and hadn't rejected Him, that would have happened that right then. So He went to His own and His own received Him not. So here you think about this. We look at it now with Peter, and in Acts chapter 10, what's going on? He lays down a sheet out of heaven. He sees this vision, and you got all these beasts on there that he's not supposed to eat. And the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord." He said, "Ain't nothing like this ever hit my lips. I've been keeping the law." And the Lord said, "What I've called common, don't you call it unclean." That's in Acts chapter 10. And we look at it and we're thinking, "Peter, what was you thinking?" But when you look at what he was told in Matthew chapter 10, you realize why he wasn't doing that. Even in Acts chapter 1, they're still saying, "Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom?" When Jesus Christ showed up, it was about the kingdom starting on the earth. That's what it was here for. And you have to understand that. So here in Matthew chapter 10, after the disciples and the apostles have been chosen, they kind of sum it up here in chapter 10. He gets them all together. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And so they go through that list of apostles there. And look what he says down in verse 5. He says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." That's us. Don't go to any Gentiles. And he says, "And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not." That's us. That's Gentile dogs. That's what we are. We're not Jews. We're Gentile dogs. And what Jesus Christ, who was preaching in love, said, "Don't preach to the dogs." He said, "Preach to my children, my sheep." Look what he says. Verse 6. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So when Jesus Christ gets his 12 apostles together, I mean, we like in Sunday school, we like to show these pictures and show the apostles and show them fishing, and we talk about fishing and we talk about salvation, we talk about the gospel, and we talk about those things. But doctrinally, guys, listen. That wasn't to us. That was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in Acts, when Paul goes through his missionary journeys, when he gets to Acts chapter 13, what we've seen was it had switched from just going to the house of Israel. They rejected the Messiah. He was killed. He was buried and rose again the third day. And then they said, "That's our new message." In Luke chapter 18, the apostles didn't even understand that. And look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18, and this is what you have to get to understand the book of Acts, is Jesus Christ came to the Jews, they rejected Him. They were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's how you get all these people that talk about healing and signs and handling snakes and all this stuff that was going on was signs were following this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And what we preach today is what we found out here is what? What's the gospel we preach? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to 1 Corinthians 15:1. So Matthew 10, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told these apostles, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now look what he says here in Luke 18. Look in verse 31. He brings the 12 to him again. He says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now look what he says. This is what's getting ready to happen. They've been preaching for 3.5 years. Here's how you know they wasn't preaching the death, burial, resurrection. He says, then he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Verse 32, for he, talking about Jesus Christ, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. That's what we preach today for salvation. If you're going to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you know what they got to believe in? They got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's exactly what he was telling them about right there. These guys have been preaching for 3.5 years, and look what they said when he told them that. Verse 34, and they, the apostles, understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They've been preaching for 3.5 years and didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, then what were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were saying, they were believing the Messiah was coming back, and that Jesus Christ was getting ready to set up his kingdom on the earth. If the Jews would have accepted him, they would have. And the Jews rejected him. And when the Jews rejected him, then God said, all right, I've got a different plan, and here's what's getting ready to change to. And so he changed it, and God changes it in Acts chapter 10. That's what he's telling Peter. That's why Peter's looking at this thing, and he's trying to figure out. He realizes this, that the Gentiles, he said that in Acts chapter 10, that the Gentiles are going to be able to get the gift of the Holy Ghost just like they did. And then when the Jews in Acts 11 start giving him a hard time because Gentiles got saved, think about this. They're not happy that people are getting saved. Why? Because it's the dog Gentiles getting saved. And the Jews are sitting here saying, what are you doing, Peter? And Peter rehearses Acts chapter 10 and said, listen, I get it. I understand. I thought the same thing, but the Lord changed it. And who am I to withstand God? You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, there's a new message. What's the new message? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you lead somebody to the Lord today and you start trying to use Matthew chapter 10, which people do, to try to lead them to the Lord, you know what's going to happen? They're going to die in their sins and they're going to go to hell. They've got to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what is this? This was Acts transitioning from the gospel of the kingdom and the baptism that Peter was preaching to what? Acts chapter 10. That's why a church of Christ is wrong. You say, yeah, but they got scripture. Yeah, but it was Acts chapter 2 when baptism counted. It don't count anymore. You say, how do you know? Acts chapter 10. It changed. Peter tells you that it changed. It don't matter if a hair lips every church of Christ elder in Scott County. It does not matter. It changed. We also learned that Paul establishing of the local churches, pastors and deacons, putting them in the place where they needed to be, and that's what it went on. Now, although we didn't get into the third trip, it's really not about the places anyway. It's more about the process. So the third missionary journey, I'm not even going to get into it. I wanted to get this done in 10 lessons. And so what I want to do tonight is this right here. Is I want to preach on the example that Paul gave us. The example that Paul gave us. When I started this, I was talking about the greatest missionary to ever live. And we understand Jesus Christ was the greatest missionary. He died for everybody. But as far as other than Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is the greatest missionary to ever live. And you can see everything he done. By the end of his life, every Christian, every creature, that is, had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul could say by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to it in the Bible, that he was free from the blood of all men. He had preached to everybody he could preach to. And according to Colossians 1:23, the Bible says every creature had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to look at his example tonight and see what kind of example he left us, all right? And then we're just going to sum it up with this, just tonight being his life, his testimony. How did he finish? And the thing that we need to look at as Christians is this right here, is that although we're allowed to richly enjoy all things, you know, here's what the devil does. Here's what Satan does. He gets us to the point to where he gets us to think that we can't enjoy life if we serve God. And he does that by the fact that we've got two natures, all right? So we know, here we are, and we understand, you know, if we're Christians, that we have two natures. We have the flesh that is no good, and we've got our souls that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about the flesh, here's the way this thing works, and we've got to understand how this thing works. You cannot serve God, I believe, unless you understand the importance of walking in the Spirit. Now, you may not know the doctrine, may not be able to explain it. You just, by reading the Bible, you pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and you confess your sins, and you try to be clean, because God said to. I'm not saying you got to understand the doctrine of it. You can just follow the Bible, and you're still going to get it because you're walking in the Spirit. But just for us tonight, here's what you need to understand, is our flesh is evil, right? Our flesh is bad. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, nothing. This flesh don't dwell, it don't have anything good in it, nothing. When you got saved, God separated your soul from your flesh. He saved your soul, He sealed it by the Holy Spirit. When you die, that soul's going to heaven because it's been saved. Your flesh is going to go to a hole in the ground. That's just the way it is, because it's still corrupt. 1 Corinthians 15 says this corruption must put on incorruptible. It must be incorruptible. So there's a change that's going to happen at the rapture, and your flesh will get saved then. But until then, what you got is you've got a flesh that's been paid for. You've been saved. There's an earnest put down on it. It's just not fixed yet. So you've got a soul that is perfect, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your soul is. Then you've got your flesh, this earthen vessel that's over top of this soul. This flesh is going to control everything in your life, one way or the other. It's just the way it is. That's what controls your life. Your flesh does something. You've got five senses. That's what you go by. Your thought processes, your mind, that's your flesh. The only way to make that flesh do right is it's got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happens is the Holy Spirit, which is inside your soul, when you begin to pray, when you begin to get cleaned up and you ask God, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's inside you and your soul begins to fill the flesh with the Holy Spirit. And when that flesh gets filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, it can fulfill the law of righteousness. But without being filled with the Spirit, it's not going to. That's Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 of a Christian. And so what your job to do is this right here, is to make sure. It's just like putting gas in your tank. It's no different. If you don't put gas in your tank, your vehicle is eventually going to stop. You know, that E don't stand for enough. One of these days, you're going to pull off on the side of the road. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what's happening. You ain't got any gas. And as Christians, what happens is this flesh runs out of gas, the Holy Spirit, and then we begin to do what? The Bible says we begin to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we begin to manifest the works of the flesh, which is adultery and seditions and strife and envy, bitterness, all those that's in Galatians chapter 5. I can tell you, based on what's coming out of your life, whether you're backslid or not. Now, I'm trying to get to this point right here because what I'm saying is Paul lived a great life, and he finished his course with joy. He did what he was supposed to do, and he never quit, and he did what God wanted him to do, and he enjoyed it the whole time. So if you're sitting here tonight, and you walk in here, and you're thinking, man, I'm just not happy, or, you know, I just don't even know if I like church. I mean, I like church. I know I'm supposed to go to church, but, you know, it's no big deal if you go, if you don't go, or if you're sitting here, and you think about praying, and you ain't even for sure, you don't even think about praying for stuff when things are going bad, and you're frustrated, or you've got bitterness in your life, or you're gossiping, you're backslid. And it's not that I'm judging you. That's Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit that you're bearing in Galatians chapter 5. That's how you know if you're filled with the Spirit or not. But also, if there's love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and you got all that stuff that's coming out of you, you say, what is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you've got a love for people and you don't want to see people die and go to hell, then you know what you got? You're filled with the Spirit. There's a whole different ball game. And when you come in here, you say, I've got to have the Word of God. I need the Word of God. That's somebody that's filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you ain't going to say that. You just ain't. Preaching's just not going to be important to you. I remember getting in church in 1991. I met Beth. You know the story. So I start coming to church. And I was telling somebody today, I can remember that first year after getting married, coming home on Wednesday nights and saying, man, I don't feel like going to church tonight. And she wanted to go to church, but I'm the leader of the home. Like, let's just watch TV. Let's watch Growing Pains. Let's watch Kirk Cameron, back when he wasn't a preacher. And I'm sitting there and we'd watch that show instead of going to church. You say, what was that? That's just immaturity. Somebody that wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, that's the way I was. There was a place in my life where I went through some things and I said, you know what? I've learned the only time that I have the right attitude, that I'm thinking the right things, that I have the right desires, is when I'm in church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. And you know what I did? I put a stake in the ground. And I said, I'm not missing church anymore. No more. I don't care if it's for a vacation. I don't care what it is. I don't care if I'm sick. I've preached on hydrocodone with a kidney stone about to kill me before. And y'all didn't even know about it. I was really in the Spirit that day. You say, why? Because I just realized how important it was. My attitude was determined by me being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're here tonight and you can take it or leave it, you just ain't filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that can't be fixed. I just want you to understand when I start this message here, it's already time to go, ain't Dustin? That you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what Paul did is he lived his life, and at the end of his life, he had no regrets. Had no regrets. You say, and he finished the way you're supposed to finish. You say, why? Because he knew the importance of the Word of God. He knew the importance of local assembly being together. He taught it. He showed it. He told us how to do it. He was our example. And he knew this is the way you do it. And he knew to fight. He was not going to give up. He was not going to, when things got hard, he was not going to quit. So we'll go through this. The first thing is this right here. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It cannot be said enough or hard enough or emphasized enough that we have to read our Bibles, we have to pray, and we have to go to church, or our life is going to be a mess. Eventually. It may not be at the start, but eventually those things that'll come out of your life when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit will begin to cause problems in your life. And you know who Paul fixed throughout his life? He fixed himself. You can't fix nobody else. You have to fix yourself. You have to fix yourself. That's it. Nobody else. You say, Brother Jack, what are some of the things that you pray for? Here's some of the things that I pray for when I'm praying. I say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You say, why? Because I know I have to have it. I have to have it. I say, Lord, help me to love preaching. You say, Brother Jack, you actually pray that? Yes. You say, why? Because the flesh will get to where it doesn't like preaching. Lord, bring people to me that I can win to the Lord. Lord, bring people to me, God, that will open up a conversation where I can witness to somebody. Those are things I pray. God, help me to read my Bible today. Give me the strength. Give me the desire. God, let me see where the devil's lining up on me at. If you're not praying those things, you're going to lose. We have to understand, you have to have a prayer life. No joke. It's not just a good thing. It's not just an after-school special that we told the kids in Sunday school that you need to pray. It all your life depends on your prayer life. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to have troubles, and you're going to have trials, and you're going to go through things just like a lost person does. And when you go through it, You're going to find out where you're at in your life as a Christian, because God will give the peace that passes all understanding to those that are walking in the Spirit. And that's the way it works. God set it up to where when you go through something, it's not if, it's when you go through something, you know what you got to have? You got to have God. And so the first thing that we see here is that Paul was faithful at the first. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This Bible says that a person can get so backslid that they don't even know whether or not if they've been purged from their sins. And you know what? Somebody's going to say, well, they never got it. They're lost. They're this. No! They're backslid. And they get to the point to where they say, that's why people get saved and resaved, is because they get to the point where they're backslid and they're not right with God. They don't have a desire for God. And they say, you know, it's just me. Maybe I never got saved. No, the problem is you don't have a walk with the Lord. That's the way it works. So Paul was faithful at the first. When Paul got saved, he did this. He got a relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse 11. Here's what Paul says. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. He's saying, there ain't a man that told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, how do you know? Because they didn't even know what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. They didn't even understand it in Luke chapter 11. Here's what he's saying. He says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know who taught Paul the gospel? Jesus Christ did. He was faithful at the first. He didn't get with man. He didn't come over there and get a 12-step program on how to live. He didn't get over there and say, listen, here's what I got to do. I need this, or I need to be around Peter, James, and John. Here, they're the pillars of the movement here. I need to be with them. I need to rub shoulders with them. You know what he said? He said, I got to get along with God. I got to get with God. He spent 3 years on the backside of a desert in Arabia, and he said, I'm going to get close to the Lord. I'm going to find out what the Word of God is. And you know what he said? He said, God gave me revelation about the gospel. The gospel that I preach, no one knew it before me. The Bible says it was a mystery. Ephesians 3 says, I've sat there, I've got this mystery that God's shown me, and He ain't shown anybody else. You know why? Because when he got saved, he got on fire for the Lord, he got a relationship with God. He got the Word of God in him, and that's what it takes. He said, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's what he says in Acts chapter 9. Everybody that's ever done anything for the Lord got along with God to start with. And if you can't get along with God and you don't know how to say a prayer to God and being alone with God, you need to work on it. That's the first thing you have to do. If you're going to be faithful, you're going to be faithful at the first. You've got to get the Word of God in you. You've got to know what the Word of God says. You've got settled on things, because you know what? This world's telling you today, it's watering down things. It's giving you a different music. It's giving you different clothes. It's giving you a different gospel. It's giving you a different way to serve God, way to worship. This world is doing it. And if you're not settled on what's right with old-fashioned, leather-long preaching, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The first thing that has to happen is you've got to get a relationship with God, and it's got to be connected to the Word of God. What did God say? What is it? If you're today, if you believe that I believe in old time preaching, I believe in old time conviction, I believe in preaching people into hell and holding them over hell, and hell's going to be hot, telling them that you got to have, putting the fear of God in them, telling them you're going to die in your sins and go to hell, and you got convictions on dress, you got convictions about music, you got convictions, listen to me, I'm going to tell you what's going to go on. That's not going to be tolerated. You got to be different. And you got to set in your mind and say, listen, this world is pulling me this way. What did God say about it? That's the relationship. What did God say about everything that I believe today? That's where you get it at. That's the relationship I'm talking about. It's going to take you getting along with God and saying, God, I need help, and I need to know what you say and what you do. That's the way it goes. And you say, all right, so how do you get that faithfulness? That faithfulness is based on God's Word. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 128. We've got this saying. We say that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. God's Word is where you decide what's right or wrong. Psalm 119, verse 128 says this. Go to verse 128. He says this. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You want a relationship with God? It's going to be based on this book right here. And you let the world water it down and change it and put a different Bible in your hand and all that stuff, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a relationship with God. You let Satan begin to lie to you and tell you God ain't for you and God ain't trying to help you and there ain't no hope for you and you had a better time when you was out in the world and life would be so much better if you didn't have to come to church, then you're not going to have a relationship with God. God said, you need to go to church. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need me in your life. Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. So you know what you got to have? You got to have the precepts, and you got to say here when the world says one thing and God says something else, you got to say, I want what God wants in my life. That's the only way you have a relationship with God. And you can't fix nobody but you. You're the only one that can fix you. I'm the only one that can fix me. And I can't fix anybody else. And I can't help anybody else if I'm not right. That's just the way it works. That's the way God did it. So first of all is this right here. First off is Paul was faithful at the first. Secondly, he was faithful in the furnace. Faithful in the fire. So I showed you all through everything. What was going on with Paul. Everywhere he went, he's persecuted. Everywhere he went, he had opposition. From the first person that he leads to the Lord on the island of Cyprus, he's over there, and the first person he gets to in Acts chapter 13, he's got opposition. The devil's there, and the devil's filled this guy full, and he's trying to keep this other guy from getting saved. And you know what Paul did? He stayed faithful. He didn't quit. He didn't get nervous and say, well, I'm just going to leave this guy alone. Oh, there's somebody's persecuting me. I just need to leave us alone. Oh, I'm scared. Oh, I'm this. Whatever. You know what he did? He stayed with it. And you know how you do that? You do it by trusting God. You do it by trusting God. And when I say trusting God, there's so many things that we say in church, guys. There's so many things that we say in church that are cliche. Things like, we just got to leave it at the altar. Well, what does that mean? You got to leave it at the altar. How do you leave something at the altar? It's called believing God. That's how you do it. You go to the altar and you get down and you say, God, I'm having trouble with this. I'm having trouble with this. But I'm going to trust you. You said you got my back on this. It takes experience to get to the point to where you trust God. I remember praying about Bible school. And I had tried to do a couple, two or three different things and ended up messing up. And it was humiliating. I was going to be a missionary out west, and that didn't work out. And I was going to start a church over in Jacksboro, and that didn't work out. Here, what I realize now is that during that time, God was purifying me. But in my mind, I was thinking I was this loser that didn't know how to do anything, and that everybody at Trinity Baptist Church thought I was a loser and wouldn't finish anything and wouldn't do anything. That's what I had in my head. And I'm sitting here after not going to the mission field out west, after 6 months at a church over at Jacksboro that fell on its face, then the Lord starts dealing with me about going to Bible school. And you know what I'm saying? No. I am not humiliating myself and getting up in front of these people and saying, God's called me to go to Bible school. I'm not doing it, Lord. Why not, Jack? Because I don't trust you. That's what it come down to. I mean, I wouldn't say it out loud. But I'm driving down the road, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm doing this, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm going there, and I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, I've done this, and it didn't work out, and I've done this, and it didn't work out. And now you want me to go to Bible school? How's this? I don't even know how I'm going to go to Bible school. How am I going to get money? I've got this land that I just bought. I've got 40 acres of land over here I just bought. How am I going to sell this land? How's this all going to work out? I was worried to death. I said, God, I'm not going to do it. I don't think you're going to help me. I don't think you're going to take care of me. And I'm nervous. And you know what I did? I just kept praying. And just kept praying. And one day I'm reading through Jeremiah chapter 29, and God is sitting there through that scripture, and I don't even know how to explain this to you, but all I got on my mind was, go to Bible school, go to Bible school. This verse, this verse, this verse. And in my heart, I'm sitting there going, I don't want to. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. I don't think you like me like you like other people. That's where I was at. And I got down to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it said, whew, whew. It said, I know the thoughts that I think of you, and they're not evil. And I'm going to give you an expected end. And you know what I did right then, Ben? I left it at the altar. I left it at the altar. And I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work it out. But you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And the day, I'm leaving on Tuesday. On Saturday, I'm at a birthday party with some friends and got a bunch of little kids. And I still don't know what I'm going to do about my land. I still don't know. I have no money to go down there. I have no money to rent a U-Haul. This is Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I'm leaving. I've done told everybody at the church, I'm going to Bible school. I'm going down there. I have no money. None. And I'm at that birthday party, and I start talking to Jerry and Missy Young, and they're looking for some property. And I said, really? I said, I got some. They said, where's it at? We go look at it. Monday, they said, well, could we just do a land contract? I said, well, okay, but, you know, let's get it notarized. You pay the payments till I come back. We'll fix it all back after I get out of Bible school. You give me $1,000 down and $1,000 in a month, and then you pay payments. They said, all right. Monday, they gave me $1,000. I rented a U-Haul, and I was gone on Tuesday. You say, what is that? That's the Lord. You say, is that going to work for me? I don't know how He does it. Trusting God is not having the answer to how He's going to fix your marriage. Trusting God is saying, God, you want me to have a good marriage. You want me to have good children. God, you want me to have whatever it is, a good relationship with people at work. Whatever it is you're going through. You're not going to get the answer on how it's worked. God ain't going to say, I'm going to do it like this. That's what trusting God is. Trusting God is saying, all right, I'm going to do right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to live the way I'm supposed to. And God, I'm going to watch you somehow or another work this thing out. And you say, well, man, everything must have went great. No, it didn't. I got to Bible school and still went through trials. I'm getting to my third year, and I'm getting ready to go to my third year of Bible school, and I don't have the money to pay for it at all. And I tell my wife, today we're supposed to go. I'm supposed to go sign up on Sunday for my third year. Everybody's signing up. I don't know what to do. And I said, I'm going to get a newspaper. You know, kids, that used to what we used to use. We didn't use the phone. I look at the one ads. I said, I think you can pay $33 a week. And I thought, I can bag groceries and make $33 a week on Saturday. And then on Sunday, I can pay my payment. And so I go through this big elaborate plan on how I'm going to do it. And I get to school, and I get Dr. Vance, my Greek teacher, to the side, and I said, hey, are you allowed to pay $33 a month, a week, blah, blah. I go through this big deal with him, and he goes, have you talked to Brother Donovan? I was like, no. I said, he said he's needing to talk to you. I said, so now I'm scared. That's all, you know, how much faith I got. And I go, I said, how are you looking for me? And he said, yeah. He said, there's a church downtown that sponsors a third-year student that's got a family that has shown up and done their work and stayed faithful, and we have to come together as a board and decide who it is, and it's you. Amen. Completely paid for. I didn't know how the Lord's going to work it out. You say, what is that? That is how you trust God. That is being faithful in the fire. When things are tough and you don't know. And I'm not saying that they always work out, but here's what I am saying. If you're right with God, when it falls apart, because I've been plenty of places where I thought, oh, okay, here's what's getting ready to happen. Oh, here's what's getting ready to happen. And no, it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen like that. And I didn't get what I thought I was going to get, and it fell apart like I thought it was going to fall apart. But God gave me the peace that passes all understanding, that when I went through that trouble and I went through that trial, I could say, you know what? I don't know how it's going to work out, God, but this is going to be good for me, and somehow it's going to make me a better Christian. It's going to make me stronger. That's how you go through the fire. You got to trust God. You got to have strength. Christians are weak. You know why they're weak? It's because they don't pray and they don't expect anything from God. And you know what? Sitting here thinking about these stories, you're sitting here thinking, man, that is so great. But you're afraid. You're afraid to put yourself in that situation where you ain't going to take care of it yourself. And you're trusting God. That's what's hard. That's what's scary. That's what's hard. And the only way to get to where you can do those things is you have to go through it one step at a time. And you win this battle. And God comes through in this battle. And He gives you some handfuls of purpose in this battle. And you start looking back and you see that trail. And you get down. Brother Ben, I get down now. And I pray. And I say, God, I don't see. I don't see it. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see what's going to go on. Why did you let people lie on me, God? Why did you let this happen? And that thought of Jeremiah 29:11 comes in my head. I know the thoughts that I think about you. And it's such a comfort and it's a strength to where I can get up and say, I'm sorry for not trusting you again, Lord. Thank you for reminding me that you love me. You say, what? That's what Paul had. And he went through trial after trial and he got put in jail for preaching the gospel and got beat for preaching the gospel. And at the end of it, you know what happened? He stayed in. He finished. And what we have to do as a Christian, it's not a cliche when we say we got to trust God. It's not a cliche about leaving it at the altar. You're going through something tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea what you're going through. But here's what I know. God is interested in you if you're His son, if you're His daughter. And He wants you to pray to Him. And He wants you to count on Him. He wants to see a smile on your face. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to say, you know what? God, you got this. Paul went through so many things. You know what it says in one place that I read that just stands out to me? And I can't remember the whole chapter, but he says this, yet not in distress. Stress is just all over America for Christians. And you know what? We don't have to stress out. When you go through a trial, you can say, God, I'm going to give it everything I got. If I lose everything I got, then I know this. At the end of it, I'm going to have some peace. And the world will say, yeah, see, God let you do this and God let you go through that. And it acts like people in the world don't have problems. People in the world's got problems. How much do you love God? How much do you pray to Him? How much do you sit down and read that Bible and just think, that's what Paul had. It was God's Word talking to him. How many times do you read that Bible? And it's not just a book. It's not a textbook. It is a love letter from God coming to you, telling you, I love you, and I want to help you, and I want to be your God, and I want you to serve me, and I want to be strong for you. The Bible says He searches to and fro to find somebody He can be strong for. But you got to search with Him all your heart and you got to trust Him. And when things are tough, you can't bail out. You got to go to the altar. He wants to see. The Bible says He's got a bottle that's got your tears in it. He loves you. And if you're not crying, you ain't putting no tears in His bottle. You know what He told Hezekiah? Hezekiah got tore up and he said, God, I want to be alive. I don't want to die. Isaiah went and told him, hey, get your house in order. What a message. Get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. And Isaiah leaves. Hezekiah turns and he prays. He prays to the Lord. And before Isaiah can get out of the house, God talks to Isaiah and he says, go tell Hezekiah I heard his prayers. And I seen his tears. You know what? There's something about tears with God. What about you with your kids when they start crying for you? And they look at you, and they say, please. And they got tears in their eyes. Ain't there something inside you that just wants to help them? That's God for you. And you can't just get to the point to where you hate going through those problems. You got to say, God, I'm going to trust you on this. And then you pray, but you got to seek Him with all your heart. He's not Santa Claus. You don't just say one time, I want this. He talks about importunity praying. There's more to it. And you're going to get in this thing and it's not going to work. And you're going to go, see, Jack said this and Jack said that. And it didn't work for me like that.
and after 3 days, you're done. It don't work that way. You got to be committed. You got to be strong, and you got to stay with it. And you got to say, I know it's eventually going to turn. That's the way it works. So he's faithful at the first, and he's faithful in the fire. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have never been at your wit's end and not know where to turn, and you only had God to turn to, and prayed and seen God answer a prayer for you, you are missing out. As hard as every one of them were for me in my life, and there's been a bunch, I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change them. I would not change what I got out of those times of getting close to the Lord and seeing Him work through stuff. So He was faithful at the first, He was faithful in the fire, and He was faithful to the finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did I say 2 Timothy? Chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's getting ready to die. And he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Have you kept the faith? Have you fought a good fight? Do you give up? Do you get distracted? Does the devil tempt you with things, and you get your mind off on other things and think it's just, you know, I don't need the Lord right now. Everything's kind of going really good, so I'm just going to skip this exit on the interstate and not get no gas. And then skip another one and skip another one until you finally run out of gas. You know what you got to do? You got to get filled with the Spirit. You have to get filled with the Spirit, because here's what's going to happen to you tonight. And I'm going to have to be done with this. Hebrews 11, he brags on those people that fought in Hebrews 11. And you got to be fighting with purpose according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But regardless of all that, I don't have to go through my outline. You ain't going to remember it anyway. Here's the thing. You're going to get excited. You're going to be fired up right now. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, this ain't going to last. It's not going to last. This message and this time in here, this is not going to last. You know what you got to do? You got to come to the altar. And you got to say, God, I don't have that desire. But I want what Brother Jack's talking about. I want to trust you. And you got to get to that spot. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Show me where I'm wrong. I'm leaving. God, I'm going to leave it at the altar tonight, God, for you. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to live right. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to witness. And I'm going to let you work on everything else. But I'm fixing me tonight. That's what you got to do. The Apostle Paul was our example. Not only did he go through and he was a great missionary and he started all those churches and he preached to everybody, he left us an example to follow. And the best thing for a person to do tonight is this right here. If you got in church and you got on fire for the Lord and you was living good and you've started going through some troubles, it ain't the end of the road yet. It ain't faithful to the finish. You ain't at your finish line yet. Right now, you're going through the fire. And to be faithful in the fire, you got to lay it on the altar. You got to put everything down and say, I'm tired of everything else and I'm going to go down and I'm going to put it on the altar. And I'm going to let you have it, God. And so what I'm asking you to do tonight, here's where we're going to close. Everybody stand. And if you feel like there's something you need to talk to the Lord about and you need some help with, you come to the altar. You come to the altar right now and say, God, I'm going to trust you and I need you.